Today I want to examine the story of the prodigal son from another point of view, other than the usual understanding of it, that of a wayward sinner coming home to God for forgiveness. In this sermon entitled All I Have Is Yours, I want to focus on the boy who stayed at home, and not the boy who ran away. I want us to see things in this story that I reckon most of us have not seen before. Turn with me, if you will, to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and to verse 20. Let us read together. And he, the prodigal, arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We've become familiar in the church with the wayward prodigal son who took off with his share of the family fortune, wasted it in riotous living, and returned home after a while, not to a severe reprimand as most would expect, but rather to a homecoming welcoming party the like of which had never been seen in that house before. This is the boy most of us know. We're familiar with him. Indeed, some of us, if not most of us, can identify with him to some greater or lesser degree. We are not altogether unlike him in many ways. And for some of us, we've come out of the world, wasted and weary with it, who have repented and turned to and trusted in Jesus as sin-bearer and Saviour. Like that boy, we too have found the Heavenly Father's forgiveness, pardon, and peace. The story tells that this boy had a brother. There was another boy in that house, who, as we've just been reading about, stayed at home, never strayed into the world, never spent his family's fortune, and as far as we know, never caused his father an anxious thought. So angry was he at the warm and welcoming reception his wayward brother was receiving that he refused to have anything to do with it, and threw a pity party of his own outside, exclaiming to his bewildered father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Look at what's being done for him and what's been done for me. This was his gripe, his complaint, his response. There are two pictures painted here in this story. The one is the picture of the sinner apart from the father, and the second is the saint at home with the father. This boy had lived all his life at home with his father, yet, according to his reasoning, there'd never been any great fuss made over him. His brother had clearly messed up his life, and now there was a party in progress, apparently in honour of his failings. The fatted calf had been slain and was being prepared for a great barbecue, but not even a kid from the goats had ever been made available to him At least so he thought. What this boy had failed to understand was that, as his father's son, he now owned everything that was his father's. And had he taken the time or bothered himself to ask, then he could have thrown a party whenever and wherever he pleased. It was all his, but he didn't know it. He was existing below his living potential. He never asked. Do you see what I see? I see that many Christians, many of the saints of God, are living in just such a place. They're living in the Father's house. They're truly sons and daughters of the King. But they don't yet know that all he has, they have. When this earthly father said to the boy, "All that I have is yours," he was echoing the voice of God to his children. Yet many, if not most, of God's children don't know it. They don't know what they possess in God. So then, let us examine what God has that belongs to us as Christians. Remember, the father in the story says, "All that I have is yours." And immediately the devil has you thinking that this could not be true with regard to God and his children. Surely God is not going to give us everything that he has. Wrong. The devil is a liar. This is God's word to you today. He says, "All that I have is yours." Now, before you switch off in total disagreement with me, let me explain what God says about that and how that works out practically in everyday life. Let me first of all teach you something so vital, so revelatory, so profound, and yet so simple, that if you can grasp it, it can transform your life. You've got to get this into your heart and into your house. God's word is not just for hearing. It is for speaking. Let me say that again. God's word is not just for hearing. It is for speaking. The preaching and proclamation of the word of God is vital for the salvation of the world and for the sustaining of the church. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," Matthew 4:4. And the apostle Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10:14. It is the word of God that saves. It is the word that heals, the word that delivers, the word that sustains and strengthens, the word that creates faith, and so on. I make it my aim to preach the word week by week. I could preach from the great works of Shakespeare, or from the writings of Karl Marx, from the wisdom of Socrates, or the works of Plato or Newton. But God has not promised that any of that would bear fruit. However, he has promised, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it," Isaiah 55:11. But by my preaching the word and your hearing the word alone, that will not work the word in your life. God's word is not just for hearing, it is for speaking. You must speak the word of God before that word will begin to act and change things in your life. So when God says to us, "All that I have is yours," that means that we have his word, and his word is all we need. But then you ask, how do we work the word, or how do we get the word to work for us? The answer is simple, by applying the law of confession. Homologeo in the Greek, which means to say the same thing. This is not about any negative confession of sin or wrongdoing. Rather, it's about speaking positively and in harmony with God. Nothing in this world is so great or so powerful that it cannot be turned around by the tongue. The enemy has taken advantage of us for years because we have not been taught to walk in this way. So when we're not walking in these things, simply because we don't know and have not heard about them, then Satan can tie us up in knots which can hold and bind us for life. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, you'll find the story of the healing of two blind men. At verse 28, Jesus asks, "Do you believe that I am able?" My question to you today is, do you believe that God is able? Jesus also said in Mark 9, verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." How many things? All things. This is not speaking of any secular belief like, do you believe that the present coalition government will last? But rather, it's speaking of Bible belief, belief in the Word. It's an individual and personal thing, for what is possible for me is based on my capacity to believe. It may not be possible for you, but you believe for what you can believe for, and I'll believe for what I can believe for. But remember this, everything that God has promised us in His Word, He has already said yes to in Jesus Christ. Jesus often taught his disciples to believe and act, but also he wants us to believe and speak. He says in Mark 11, 23, "Speak to this mountain and it shall be removed." Speak as God speaks. Speak the word and it will work. If you can control your tongue, you can control your response to circumstances. The Apostle James gives us many fine examples of this law of confession. Turn to James chapter 3 and let us read a few verses there. James 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." James 3, 1-7. Here James speaks of putting the bit in the horse's mouth. A horse will fight the bit, for it knows that the bit means it must submit to the control of another. Our human flesh will not want to cooperate with words of faith, since the flesh assumes we're not making sense. In verse 4, James shows us that ships, even large ships, are turned about with a small rudder. But ships are not turned from the outside, but from the inside, from a wheel on the bridge. There is an inside control of an outside force. How powerful is that thought? In turbulent waters, at first, the vessel will be just ploughing the waves. But in the storm, if the captain holds fast to the wheel, then he can safely steer the ship to harbour. We too must hold fast to the confession of our faith, the confession of the Word in troubled times. Again, James refers in verse 5 to the tongue as a little fire. He likens the tongue to the kindling, that which starts the fire. I reckon that whatever the fire or heat you may be facing today, words are what started it. Yet if words started it, then words too can stop it. Look at what James adds in verses 11 and 12. "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" From the same tongue, it is possible to speak both sweet and bitter, salty and fresh words. But all of our words have a creative impact on those who hear. For example, I may tell you in a phone call that I have been gifted a diamond-encrusted Rolex. You cannot see the watch down the phone line, but in your mind's eye, you already have a picture of it. The words, the descriptiveness of the language, have created the image in your mind. Proverbs 18 verse 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Gossip and tale-bearing are more than sound. They are spirit, and they can play inside your body for years. Imagine the effect that telling a child you're never going to amount to anything will have on that young mind. We must not ever allow anything negative through the eye or the ear gates. That negativity can get into the spirit, and the only thing powerful enough to erase or remove it is the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. Thank God that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. What I'm trying to teach you today is that when God says, "All I have is yours," He is in fact telling us that the creative power of this law of confession, of speaking in agreement or in harmony with God, speaking His word, is the most powerful instrument in the hand of the Christian. It is holding God's all. The source, the tongue, the word, all the same thing. Remember that the word is what started everything, the whole universe, the world and everything in it, including our humanity, were created by the word. "All that I have is yours." As I said a while ago, the eldest son did not know what was his, and thus his expectation and experiences were curtailed. He expected little and received little. Many of us Christians did not know what was ours until God's word opened our eyes. But God's word is not just for hearing, it is for speaking. Now this final word. We ought to know that it is not possible to live or work out the Christian life in the flesh. It is only possible to do so in the Spirit, with the enabling and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit's job is to lead us into the truth of the Word and empower and enable us to act and speak on it. The Apostle Paul shows us how we can walk in the Spirit and teaches us not only about the indwelling, but also about the infilling of the Spirit. We must experience what it is to be filled, or fueled as I like to call it, every day. This is part of the all that God has for us. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 through 19, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The way to know this filling continuously is described here. Paul says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." When he says, "speaking to yourselves," he does not mean me speaking to you and you speaking to the pastor and him speaking with the deacons. Rather, he means me speaking to me and you, speaking to yourselves. He also adds, "singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." This means that if we go about speaking the word and singing the word, we are fueled and refueling our spirits in the Holy Spirit. And then being filled with the Spirit, we can begin to effect those creative changes that are necessary in our world. Jesus said, "Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak," John 12:50. Jesus had learned the secret of the law of confession, saying the same thing as his Father. So when sickness strikes, say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When poverty strikes, declare, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." When you can't sleep, say, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth me will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And if God is still awake, there's no point in the two of you being awake. Speak God's word today into every situation and circumstance of your life, and sit back and marvel at the changes you will create. God says, "All that I have is yours." Amen.